refers to life as under the sun. We came across that phrase a couple of times this evening. By this he means life as it happens in our world. He examines life from this world's perspective. God is in the background. He is looking at life in this world as he sees it now. While he knows God's there, it feels like God is distant and remote. And put into that, his understanding that he's the king, he should be on the throne, and Israel's enslaved, and God's promises are not being fulfilled, that's what he's feeling. Where I am now is not where I should be if God's around and active. Where is God? Is his question. God, he's relegated the background. Either God is not keeping his promises, or he cannot keep them, or he's forgotten, or... Okay, that's the world he's in at the moment and trying to work it out. The second word, the second clue, I think, is the word meaningless. He uses that word very often in this book. It's a word that means empty, futile, like the morning mist which is here then gone, like a vapour which you may notice for a little while and then it's not there anymore. It's a word to convey there's no lasting significance in what's happening. The Hebrew word itself is one we can't translate directly. When you sometimes when you're speaking to people, especially if they come from another language, they might use their word from that language to explain something that we're doing in English. Okay, does that make sense? So we borrow words from other languages because that captures the idea clearly. That's what we'd like to do with this word. But we try to put it into our, so we can understand somewhat concept of what he's on about. We use about six different words to explain it to us. Words like meaningless and empty and futile, mist, vapour. They're all things that you can't catch hold of, right? You can't convey, they don't have a lasting significance. The writer then aims to explore, how do we live in a world where life seems so frustrated? I can't grab it. I can't see any lasting significance. It feels so frustrating and disappointing. And as soon as he sees something he thinks might be significant, poof, it turns to vapour and is gone. It's got the promise of being meaningful, and then it disappears. Life seems to have meaning, but he can't find out what it is. He can't locate it. Life is frustrating and empty. But the book also reveals to us the role of God. He concludes in verse 13 of chapter 1, what a heavy burden God has laid on man. Then in verse 26, the last verse we read, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Stephen invited you to confess your sins to God tonight, and I think, well, most of us did, if not all of us. So you know what category you're in of these two, don't you? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom. To the sinner, welcome. He gives the task of scattering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. God is more in the background in this book. And yet the book is all about God and man. And today we'll see, why is life so frustrating in this book? By pursuing different aspects of life and by reflecting as he searches to try and find true meaning, he sees there must be meaning. I'm up to the third heading there. He said, but I can't find it. The book's not just his daily notes of what he's been doing, but it's a carefully put together so we feel a mood. The way the books come is not just to say, here's some facts for you. He wants you to feel where he's got to. Things happen, but they don't seem to reflect... Whoops, sorry, I've jumped a bit of... If I miss bits out, it's not going to work too well for you. It won't work well for me. Notice the ending. And it's verse 2 of chapter 1, and the end, it's also the ending of the book, verse 8 of chapter 12. Both are the same words. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. When you start a book and finish a book with the same words, what's that conveying? We haven't got very far in the middle. Okay? So that's his... That's how he feels. The rest of the book shows, if you like, in full colour pictures how he came to his conclusion, which seems so empty. Verses 3 to 11, he paints pictures of a puzzle. He says, what real gain is there from life? What meaning and significance can we find in life on this planet? Things happen, but they don't seem to have any real effect. We don't learn from history. There's nothing new. It's all been done before. The hole in one, the world trip, the birth of your child, the first goal you scored, it's all been done before. And so he sits back and asks, what gain is there in life? What lasting value is there? What significant difference do we make? Why ask the question, though? Because life seems to shout that there is meaning and purpose. You have meaning and purpose. You are meaningful. You have purpose. The way you live matters. You are not like the ant you trod on the way into the building. You have meaning. You are different to the ant. You are different to the chair that you're sitting on. You have meaning. Its meaning is to hold you. It's doing its job. What's your meaning in life? We want to make a difference. We want to make impact in our world in some way. So he says in fourth heading here, the search begins. The rest of chapter 1 and 2, the writer explores three aspects of life. First, he explores seeking meaning and wisdom. A wise king is a blessing to everyone, and the teacher's first quest is for wisdom. A wise king. I don't know about you, but as I see how the way our government has responded to COVID-19, I think I'm pretty pleased to see the amount of support they've given all sorts of people in all sorts of jobs, so that there's some sort of substance and support for people through this time of the attack of the virus. Not every government is doing that. And I think, I'm really glad I live in this country, not in some other country where nothing seems to be happening. Right? Good. So, a wise king is a blessing to everyone. Doesn't tell you much about the king in the other place, does it? Never mind. Verses 12 to 16, we see the search. He devotes himself to study, to explore by wisdom, by thinking about it, all things under heaven. He's a scientist and a philosopher. He's a biologist seeking vaccine for COVID-19. He's exploring to see how the world works. God has put order into the world, and the scientist aims to uncover God's blueprint for the universe or various parts of it. I studied chemistry. That's exactly what I was out doing in chemistry, trying to work out how do these chemicals do that? Why does that reaction happen? What's going on that makes that reaction happen? What's happening inside the chemicals that mean when they have that reaction? Right, trying to understand the way God does things and the way he's put order into our world. And all sorts of maths does the same thing, law does the same thing, and we just explore how do things function and work. That's what he's doing. How does this world work? Why do certain things happen? And then we read his assessment in verses 16 and 17. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. You might think back to Solomon, with Queen of Sheba coming. You are amazingly wise. How lucky this people is to have such a wise ruler, she says. This guy says, I top Solomon. I've experienced much wisdom and knowledge, he says. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. His quest knew no bounds, both wisdom, madness, folly. He explored the sensible world But he also explored the world of madness, of no logic. He explored the world of no meaning. He explored the world of just treating everything as a joke. Sometimes it's nice to live without a care, just enjoy the moment. And the teacher draws his conclusion in verses 17 and 18 as he faces the frustration. Wisdom gets you nowhere, he says. Science is not life. Folly does not build life. Madness takes you nowhere. The more I learn, he says, the more sorrow I uncover, the more knowledge I acquire, the more grief. When we're looking at TV night by night, I'm now overwhelmed by the number of news reports from around the world where you see a disaster here, another disaster over there in that country, war breaking out over here, something else, some other disaster over there. In the end, my wife and I just get to the point of saying, I think I'll just turn it off. I can't cope with all this disaster that's going on in the world. And that's what he's saying. The more knowledge I acquire, the more grief. That's the way it is. Knowledge and understanding are not the answer to the world's problem or to the meaning of life. They're useful in themselves, but they're not the answer. And so the teacher turns his mind to seeking meaning and pleasure. Now that resonates with our world. I can work with this one for a little bit. Look at his method as he plans the search. I tried cheering myself up with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven, the few days of their lives. You know, if the advertisements were true that we see all the time, we ought to have the most happiest and the most successful society. Check out his search in verses 4 to 9. Here is a man who has it all. He's got the best mansion. His gardens have been architect designed and maintained. He has a recycling system with sparkling waterfalls and pool. His fleet of cars includes a Ferrari, Land Rover and buggies for the kids. You'd have to say, as you look at it, he's got it all. But there's more to his pleasure. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold. You know that word amassed. I accumulated vast quantities, is what he's saying, of silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and princes. I acquired men and women singers, a harem as well, the delights of a heart of man. Do you get his picture, what he's trying to say here? I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Who is he satisfying in all his search, by the way? Just himself, isn't it? He's not looking for pleasure for you, looking for his pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labour. Would you like to be there with him? Would you like to be there instead of him? Verse 11, again he faces the frustration. Nothing is gained. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In the midst of this devastating assessment, he does note in verse 10, my heart took delight. Excuse me, sorry about that. I should turn this off, shouldn't I? He won't be doing that again tonight. That's a disappointment for you because I forget where I'm up to. In the midst of his devastating assessment, he does note in verse 10 that my heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labour. You see, there is some satisfaction in pleasure. There is some moment of brief period of time where I've got something, pleasure. But his problem is it doesn't last. I want to do it again and again and again, and then it becomes monotonous because I've done it all before. Nothing is gained, is what he says. There's no lasting value. There's no good for you in my pleasure either. What do you do after you've won a gold medal in the Olympics and you become too old to compete? You look at it on the mantelpiece. But you're an athlete. You don't want to look at a gold medal on the mantelpiece. You want to be out there, running, swimming, playing, whatever it might be. And you can't, because you're too old. When I was been writing some of this down, I'm sitting in the chair, and we see people going along the road, and the people out during COVID taking dogs for a walk and all sorts of things, see teenagers running along the street. And as I look, I watch the teenagers running, I thought, there's a spring in your step. You're doing that run so effortlessly. I thought, I can't do that. I haven't got a chance. I like running, but it's a sheer hard slog. Right? That's what he's feeling. That's what he's feeling. We see some moments where you think, I like that. It doesn't last. And that's what he's on about. That's what he's saying here. The teacher makes a third analysis in his seeking meaning in work. Here we see the search. Verses 17 and 19, we spend our life working. We make sure our kids get the best start in life. Work is important. They need to get a good job. The teacher sets himself a good job. Surely there must be work to do and the rewards of work. Again, he faces the frustration. You can't gain the benefit. Look at verse 20 to 23. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave it all to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. For what does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days of work are pain and grief, and even at night he doesn't rest. You see, he did know what work was, didn't he? Even at night. And if you're a worker, you take work home in your head and you're concerned about how to do it. You can't sleep at night at times, right? He knew it. And he's saying it's meaningless. You work for your life, and at the end of it, you've got to leave it to others. Your children, of course. They may waste and squander all your hard-earned. You don't know. You have no control. You can't gain from the benefit. And that's his problem. You, who did the work, can't gain. The chapter ends with a summary of an assessment of his search to date. The teacher's search has landed him in the despair of realizing he can't find for himself purpose in living. He is crushed with the conclusion that even God's promises have come to nothing. He senses that life has meaning, but he can't work it out. Remember, he's looking at life under the sun. God is in the background. He's looking at life with God in the background. Life without having eyes on him. Life without God's promises. For he sees that he bears the burden of God. In these chapter verses, he captures the significance of living on this planet. In verse 24, he realizes that the enjoyment comes from God's hand. He says there to us in chapter 2, verse 24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can find enjoyment? Some do, some don't. In the first place, it is possible to experience enjoyment in life. He knows that. There's a momentary pleasure that comes. And that's the view of life here. God has enabled us to enjoy life. We need to recognize that in our work, as we play, and in our relationships. We do find there is some fleeting moment of pleasure in wisdom and pleasure and work. But at the same time, it's an enjoyment that is frustrated. Why? The key reason it's frustrated is because we are living outside Eden. Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, right? Death is part of life, chapter 3. And death tears apart everything we hold valuable. And death means you get old and can't keep swimming in the race that won the gold medal. In the face of death, all our achievements lose meaning, at least for us. You see, we never have enough. We are never truly satisfied. We're never fulfilled, always seeking more because we're seeking satisfaction, meaning and value in the wrong place. because wisdom, no pleasure and wealth and work were never meant to give us ultimate enjoyment and satisfaction. They are part of living in God's world. But we cannot find real meaning in them and ignore him. The trouble is, we keep putting him in the background. And that's a real problem for us. And so we face a real battle to realize that's not us living here and now is not what life is about. That's not the full story. Furthermore, the satisfaction is frustrated because these rewards come in a haphazard way. Sometimes they come after hard work. Sometimes they happen to us because we're in the right place at the right time. And sometimes, no matter how hard you work, you don't get the results or the rewards. Ever felt you've missed out? It's so unfair. And the teachers discovered this is the world we live in. God has intentionally subjected the world to decay. And we groan and we feel the frustration. And it's all meant to shout at us, you need relationship with God above all else. And yet we find some sense of satisfaction in the things that we do, things that God has empowered us to do. They cannot deliver real meaning and significance that we long for. We make a difference in our world, but never enough. While this is the case, verse 26 highlights there is another outcome that we need to pay our attention to. Look there with me at verse 26. He says, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it to the one that pleases God. We've looked at the second part of the verse, but what about the first part? Who is the one who pleases him? As you ponder that, come with me in my mind to the Jordan River. To about 0 AD, 33 AD, a man is standing in the water and the heavens open and a voice says something. The voice that says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is the one this book points us to. The teacher is revealing to us what it means to be living outside Eden. God is there, but we're living under a world under his judgment. And I want to encourage you to think at the moment, he is the writer that we are speaking of tonight is looking at our world, looking at for those people who keep God in the background. This is their experience of life. You may have felt that at some time in your life. You'll have your own sense of frustration in life anyway, but this is their sense. They've only got frustration in life. And so there's a desperate searching for, if I try something else, that will give me life. Drugs are the answer for most people. I can escape. Where do you find meaning in escaping? That's not giving me meaning. That's just getting me out because it's so unbearable. Why do I drown my sorrows in alcohol? Because there's nothing in the world that can satisfy me. Because I put God in the background. I feel like he's abandoned me. That's where our world is. We have a particular position that we can offer to people who are in that situation in life. We have something different that God's given us. And sometimes we need actually to speak to ourselves to help us. When we feel God's in the background, I need to do something about listening carefully to the God I keep putting into the background and remember who he is and what he's done and bring him into the foreground of my life. And that can be very hard at times, and that's why we need each other. We need to seriously face the reality of life that's frustrated. It's frustrated by sin and death and judgment. It's a frustration God has intentionally put on our world. He put it here, there, to lead us to see there must be more. We ought to seek our Creator who gave us life. And while we groan, we know that all creation is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. There is a day when God will bring all his children into the glorious liberty of his Son. Until then, we live in a world which is frustrated and in decay. God's answer to our futility and hopelessness is the promise of life. And verse 26 points us to Jesus, the one who pleases God. This book will prepare us to see real life is only found by being in right relationship with Jesus. The guy who wrote Ecclesiastes knew nothing about Jesus. But God is using that book to help us see the value of coming to put faith in him, that life is about relationship with him. We are feeling there must be meaning, we just don't know where to find it. Our world is like that. People living for the thrill of the moment, longing for satisfaction, but the thrill lasts only a moment and then emptiness. A longing for the next thrill or the next drug fix. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. Life to the full. Life where we find meaning and significance and value in Christ and in him alone. Be confident that in Jesus we have what our world desperately needs. Do you know Jesus as your Lord, as your Saviour, as your lover? You might know about him, but the question is, do you know him? Is he your Lord and Saviour and lover? You might be here tonight and think, well, no, perhaps not yet. Well, you could sort that out today. Have a chat with me or another believer here today. Would love to help. But for us, we in Jesus, we have life to the full. We have the answer the teacher was looking for. We want to know him better. The depth of his love, his grace, his mercy. To know the peace that he brings to anxious hearts. You know, in all of that, it doesn't mean that just because we're in Christ, life has now become easy. Right? We need help. We need to constantly bring our mind back to him. To constantly put him in the foreground. And to be learning, what does it mean for me to trust and rely on him and not myself in the midst of my circumstances? Because I'm desperate to want to think I can solve my problems, and I can't. He can, but it may not be the way I want him to do it. All right? We have the hope of resurrection for us, that his answer to that is the answer to the emptiness of death. And at that point, I just want to say, we praise him for the hope that he gives us. How about I pray, and then if you want to ask any questions, you might like to do that. Our Father, we do thank you so much that you've given us life. In the midst of this world where we want to put God in the background, we do thank you that you have come and broken through into our lives, that we might put you into the foreground. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and died for us, expressing your love and the forgiveness you give us and the life that you give us. Please help us to support and encourage one another, and we pray that you might use us for your glory in all that we do. Amen. Do you want to ask any questions or make any comments? You don't have to, that's all right. I rattle on for a little bit now while you think. So if you want to make any comments, you're most welcome, or ask a question. Or else you might like to speak to us afterwards. Very happy to, or email. Okay? I'll sit down and we'll carry on. Thanks, Steve.